Proverbs 27, where I want you to look again with me at one of those Bible verses where the Holy Spirit of God uses contrast as a means of emphasis. Personally, I love texts like these because they help us to see truths the way that God sees those truths, or at least far more clearly. And these are truths that sort of for me, puts things in a proper perspective, sort of weights the things correctly. An example of it is verse 3, though it's not our text. It says, a stone is heavy and the sand weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. So in other words, that's a proper evaluation of a fool's wrath. Our evaluation, however, and subject for tonight, is found in the next verse. Wrath is cruel. It certainly is. And anger is outrageous. Well, yes, it is. And then it says, but who is able to stand before envy? In other words, wrath and anger are dangerous, and they are destructive, obviously. God says that they are cruel and outrageous. You ought to fight them. You ought to battle them. Through the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you ought to win over them. However, they tend to rage for a while, sort of like a storm, and then subside. That's the nature of wrath and anger. But envy, jealousy, is never completely set at rest. This is why, for example, Proverbs 14:30 says, envy is rottenness to the bones. Jealousy is malignant. It is pervasive. It is insidious. Solomon said, a jealousy is as cruel as the grave. And I know exactly what that verse means. It's not a fit of temper. It's not a flash of anger that sort of wanes. It lives and it breeds and it feeds on itself every single day. In the New Testament book of James, you may remember, there's a similar expression, an emphasis on this malignant effect of envy. When James talks about all the things that accompany evil envy. In fact, let me have you do a little fill in the answer question, would you? The question is, where there's smoke, there's fire. Good, amen. Easy one. You know it. Familiar. I want to ask you a different question. Fill in the answer to this one. Where there's envy, there's what? I knew you were going to say strife. Because you know the verse, but you don't know it exactly. What would you put in the answer to the question, where there's envy, there's many said strife? You would put there sorrow, gossip, a Democratic candidate for president. Yeah, you'd put that there for sure, where there's envy. The Bible has the answer to this, and it's one of those things in Scripture where the more you study it, the more you look into it, the more astonishing and convincing it is. James 3:16 says this, where there's envying and strife. That's where you got the strife. It says, where there's envying, there is, here's the answer, every evil work. Now, wait a minute. Every evil work. Not just many, not just a lot, or even most. How is it possible that envy, jealousy, little old envy, is associated with, quote, every evil work? Evil works pretty much being the opposite, of course, of good works. And of course, if that's true, where there's envy, there's every evil work, then it stands to reason that if you just get rid of envy in the human heart, then that alone, evil works really don't have much of a chance in your family, in your marriage, in a church. In other words, whatever you think tonight is the worst enemy of good works, whatever you think is the most harmful or damaging vice in the human soul, I think if you'll look for a few moments at some scriptures with me. And if you consider them very carefully, I think you'll agree that whatever that vice is, when it comes to evil works, any other vice is in second place to envy. And maybe a distant second at that. Why, Pastor? Because a jealousy remains the first and the oldest. It is the most pervasive, the most damaging of all of man's carnalities. It's not hyperbole when he says, where there's envy, there is every evil work. In fact, there's actually twice in James 3 where the Bible talks about envy, and especially the great damage that it does in churches and in homes, among married couples, especially young married couples, in youth groups and teenagers, and all human relationships. James, as we noted only recently, as you know, was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. You know, I suppose if any unbelieving brother had opportunity to be jealous, to grow up with a lot of jealousy and envy in his heart, it would be the one who had to grow up in the home of Joseph and Mary with the Lord Jesus. You think you're perfect. Yeah, I am. And yet James mentions envy in the strongest of terms. It's interesting to me that the Holy Spirit God used him to speak so strongly about it. Because when he does, in the text I mentioned a moment ago, he actually adds an adjective to it. He calls it bitter envying. Bitter, indeed. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. But who in this room? Here's the calculation. Who is able to withstand envy or jealousy? It's a good question. And you know, to answer that question, you need to go back, I believe, to the very beginning of all sin, before human relationships even existed. All the way back, that is, before the garden. When, as you all know, there was a relationship once between Lucifer and the archangels. There were three of them. There was also a relationship between Lucifer and all of the other angels, an innumerable number. And there was a relationship between Lucifer and God. And what was it that destroyed and brought every evil work? What was it that destroyed the relationship with all of those? Satan was not able to stand before envy. He looked at God on his throne and he decided that he wanted the same thing. And you know, then you realize that the first child ever born, the first human being born into this world, killed his brother. He destroyed his relationship to his mother, to his father, to his family, his brother, his God. And it was simply because Cain was filled with envy. In fact, you can go back even further. In human history, before Cain and Abel existed, and notice that God gave to Adam and Eve the fundamental command, foundational word of all human relationships, Genesis 2:24. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And beloved, by having a man leave his father and mother, and suddenly, think about this for just a moment, because I've done hundreds of weddings, and I've watched this miracle before me, and I've watched not such a miracle before me. I've seen someone leave their mother and father and suddenly become one with someone else. You are talking about the most drastic change in human relationship imaginable. What is more blessed or precious than the bond between a mother and her son, mother and her daughter, or between a father and his son? And of course, a father and a mother are also giving away their daughter, the father of the bride. Look, how in the world is this new thing ever going to work? Well, I can tell you that it works beautifully. It's an amazing miracle. It's a miraculous thing to see, unless, because it doesn't always work beautifully. This is why this is the number one thing I talk about in premarital counseling. In fact, I hammer it over and over and over again. The wedge. Unless one great obstacle in this divine arrangement raises this destructive head. And it's always the one. It's envy. You think for a moment about that very first son, Satan came to Eve. First sin, Satan came to Eve. And as you know, he was bringing this temptation out of his own destructive past. And he says to Eve, you know, God knows that if you eat, you'll be just like him in knowledge or in power. Why should God keep you from becoming a god? So you see, Satan attacked Eve's relationship to God by putting a wedge of envy between her and her creator. And you know what, tonight? If you start in the book of Genesis and you go to the book of Revelation, and you look at all of those human experiences, you will see that it was not just Lucifer's envy of God or Eve's envy of her creator or Cain's envy of Abel, but in virtually every significant relationship from that moment all the way down, if it was broken, envy, jealousy played the role. Abraham tried to have two wives, and the envy of Hagar and Sarah produced a broken relationship that still shows up in the newspapers today. 400 years of Israel's history was tragically written because Jacob's sons were enemies and they were envious of their younger brother Joseph. Aaron and Miriam, you know, they were loving siblings to Moses, brother and sister. They had a wonderful relationship to Moses, but Satan got in there. You know why and how? Envy came in the picture. Does God only speak by Moses? When I think about Israel's first king, and what a blessing he had in young David. Do you realize how awesome, how wonderful this relationship was? What a servant David was to Saul, and what a blessing he was to Saul, and would have continued to be? But Saul destroyed it. Saul destroyed the best thing. I've seen this in church families and church members so often. They destroy the very best thing that they have. He heard a song one day that said, Saul has slain his thousands. That should have been good enough. But that second stanza, David his tens of thousands, jealousy rose up. And that man ruined an almost perfect relationship because of jealousy. And we could go on and on and on. But let us skip ahead now all the way in our minds to the New Testament. Because did you know that the Bible tells us why? The Bible tells us why the religious leaders, the people we read about this morning, rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Do you ever wonder why? What was the motive? How could they literally reject the one man that they had allegedly been waiting for centuries? They rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and God tells us what caused them to destroy their hope and the relationship with their Redeemer. Mark 15:10 says, Jesus knew the chief priests. They knew that Jesus that they delivered the chief priests had delivered Jesus for, quote, for envy. I'm going to read you some scriptures. I don't want you to turn there. I just want you to hear them. It says, and the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. Now look, we know that's a long story about the brothers of Joseph, and we could pull out all kinds of things about that story and what maybe Joseph did wrong or what they were doing wrong and the various sins, but the Bible always distills it down to the same thing. It says they were moved with envy, and that's why they did what they did. Listen to this verse. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. Why did the Jews persecute one of their own? Why did the Jews seek to destroy one of their, he was a Pharisee, beloved, one of their very own, one of their brightest, best and brightest. It says right there, when they saw his success, they were moved with envy. Here's another one. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a great company against him. Now look. When you think about the fact that Jesus was their Messiah, he was one of their own sons of David. When you think that he himself, Jesus, was bringing this revival into their dead, cold land. And then you realize that Paul was one of their own as well. He was a Pharisee himself. His relationship to the Jews was thick as blood. Well, what happened? The same thing with all of them. They saw the multitude. Well, he's got a lot of people. How big is his church? How come his sermons are so good? How many books did he sell? They were filled with envy, the scripture says. In other words, look, they saw God's blessing on this man's life. And in secular terms, they saw his success and they hated it. And I want to remind you tonight that we as believers, hear this, are not above being envious of other Christians and God's blessing upon them as well. Paul wrote in Philippians 1:15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy. Can you imagine for a moment that Paul knew of Christian preachers whose main motivation in their ministry was simply envy and jealousy? Instead of working with Paul, instead of praying together as fellow believers and fellow servants, they severed the godly relationship of that godly man out of strife born of envy. And they were jealous. And where envying is, there is every... You want to open the door in your home, in your marriage, in your church? Do you want to open the door to every evil work? Then let jealousy reside there. You know, Shakespeare borrowed from that verse when he wrote in Henry VI these words: when envy breeds unkind division, there comes the ruin, there begins confusion. You know, the truth is, when you look at all of Shakespeare's tragedies, think about this for a moment, if you've read them. Hamlet, Macbeth, Othello, Julius Caesar. In fact, look at any human relationship in all of literature, and you can go ahead and subtitle it jealousy. It's always envy. Modern cinema has made a ton of money off the triangle relationship. And it's not always a man and two women, or two women or two men and a woman. Not always that. It can be King Arthur and Lancelot and Guinevere, yes, or a coach and a quarterback and the new star. They've made a lot of money off of jealousy. Its popularity throughout history is precisely because it resonates in the carnal heart of men and women. And you know something, folks? One of the most significant things Scripture says about it is this: if you have bitter envying in your heart, you know what that text in James says? It says, if ye have bitter envying in your hearts, lie not against the truth. What does that mean? Don't be blind to it. I'm not jealous. That's what jealous people always say. I'm not jealous. Not of her. Don't say I'm jealous of him. That's why the Holy Spirit says, if you have it, don't deny it. Don't lie against the truth, or it gets worse. Because I'm telling you, at one time or another, we all experience this sin of jealousy. I remember I was an assistant pastor in Michigan. Louise and I were there, and there was this one Sunday when nobody could get to church because there was over 20 inches of snow that Saturday before, Saturday night. And this had happened once before up to that point, and when it happened before, one of our wealthier members provided all of the staff with a snowmobile so as to go around. We would get on the snowmobile, and we would make a few visits and get a few people on the back and take them to church, and we would go there, both services, AM and PM, and we'd have a service, and it was the best service, as you can imagine, of the whole year. And I have to tell you that as a Florida boy, 23 years of age, that was as fun, as exciting as it gets in ministry. So I'm excited. And I'm all pumped up about doing this again. Mike had already called about getting ready, and the snowmobiles were on the way. And man, I mean, I was pumped. I was excited. I got my big gloves out and all. I'm sitting by the door. I'm waiting for that familiar roar. You can hear it 100 miles away. But instead, what I got that morning was another phone call from Mike, and he said, hey, listen, Brother Jim, I talked to Pastor, and he told me that he wanted Brother Dave to have the sixth machine this time, so you can stay home. And I said, oh, okay, Dave? Brother Dave was the new teacher at our school from Bob Jones, so I was already annoyed, amen? The meter was pegging with the mention of Dave. I hung up, and I remember I said to Louise, I said, well, I guess Pastor wants Dave and not me this time. That's all I said. And I sat down, and apparently I sat down and brooded. Because a couple of minutes later, I hear Louise kind of snicker over in the corner, and she said, Jim, you're not jealous, are you? I said, what? No, what? Come on, that's ridiculous. jealous. I'm not jealous of Dave the Rave. She said, okay, I just thought maybe you were jealous because he has this deep voice and a master's degree. I said, he has a master's degree? And what do you mean a deep voice? And she said, not really. I just wanted to see if you were going to talk in a deep voice. Obviously, she knew I was jealous, and I was. And I know, I'm telling you, all I can remember was being so deeply convicted in my soul. When later that night I found out that his snowmobile broke down miles from the church, and when I heard it, I laughed. And I knew I was evil. There's something called Schadenfreude. That's that the German word for when you get glee out of someone else's calamities. I had it. The other day, Friday, the lawn guy cut the thermostat wire to my air conditioner, and I didn't know that's what it was. I just knew that it was getting hotter and hotter and hotter, and it got hot, and it was too hot, and we tried everything, and Andy helped me out. In fact, Andy was over there working away trying to get it going. Didn't know what it was, so finally had to call a guy, and I remember coming out, and I was just, you know how it is. I mean, it's hot in Florida right now, and just hot. Ben's complaining. And I saw my neighbors come out, and they were just all, hey, all cool and calm and collected. And I was like, maybe he'll cut yours next week. I mean, I don't know. Schadenfreude is evil. But I'm telling you, my heart in Michigan was smitten that day, and it should have been smitten. So, Pastor, are there any other times when you were jealous? Yep, I ain't telling you about him tonight, amen. You know, Matthew 20, our Lord tells the parable of the laborers who were hired early one morning by a householder for a penny a day's wage in those days, a fair wage. The problem is, you know the story, he also hired laborers at the third hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour of that day. And then at the end of the day, he paid them all the same wage, even the guy who only worked for 1 hour. And what did Jesus say? He said the one who worked all day long began to murmur against, here it is, the householder. He began to murmur against the householder so that the relationship between them was now marred because of envy. You want to break your relationship with God that quick, then you start to have envy over someone else receiving God's blessings. And Jesus said the householder responded by saying this, A, I gave you what we agreed on. B, it's lawful for me to do what I will with what I own. And then C, is thine eye evil because I am good? Now, wait a minute. Green-eyed envy is the result of God being good? Yes, it is. It is a result of God being good to someone, and you refuse to rejoice with them that rejoice. And allow Satan to put green-eyed envy in your heart. Of course, I should have been happy as a young man in the ministry that Brother Dave got to be blessed as I had been. Only weeks before that, I could not stand before envy. And yes, I did. I got on my knees and I confessed it. And thankfully, I never resented again what I watched David enjoy in God's hand of blessing. We mentioned Proverbs 14:30, envy is rottenness to the bones. You know why the Holy Spirit uses that physical medical metaphor? Because rottenness to the bones is a perfect picture. Bone marrow is essential to health and energy and strength. But you don't see the bone marrow. That means that if it's starting to rot, you will likely miss it until it is too late. You take a walk into the woods, and there's a perfectly normal-looking branch, but you step on it, and it just collapses under your feet because inside of that branch, it has been rotting all along. That is the heart and the spirit of a lot of Christians who have allowed the rottenness of the bones, envy and jealousy, to fester inside of them over. And envy can be just like that. Thursday night, Ben was telling Aubrey about the time I was up on a ladder pulling down and cutting off some palm fronds because it was after Christmas and I was getting all the Christmas lights down. By the third tree, I was up there and it was already really dark outside, but just enough light I could still do it. And I was standing precariously on the very top part of this ladder and pulling these things down, and dust is flying in my face. And what I didn't know is that the last tree was full of fire ants. And they were crawling up my arms and into my shirt, and I didn't even know it. Because, you know, I'm just, everything's fallen on me. And they weren't biting yet, and so they were just everywhere, and then they began to bite. And that's when I looked and pulled up, and I saw it, and I jumped off that 8-foot ladder. And for the next hour, it seemed, I was just constantly putting out one more ant digging into my flesh. It was a very well-coordinated, time-delayed attack. Amen. But I'm telling you, you know what? Envy is just like that. It never stings right off the bat. Its damage is time-delayed and gradual. And that's a good thing because that allows you to do something about it. You young people in this room, I love to go on youth conference with you guys, and teenagers are teenagers. I've been working with them since 1979, 78 actually, and I love it, absolutely love it. But one of the things you see in youth, especially in youth, is jealousy. There's a lot of it. It raises its head. You're jealous of her, you're jealous of him, you're jealous of them. And the good thing about that is that it raises its head while you're young. And while you're young, as I was young in the ministry, it's the perfect time to do something about it. You know, Tonya Harding, how many of you remember Tonya Harding? Raise your hands. Oh, wow. How many of you don't know who Tonya Harding is? Raise your hands. All the teenagers don't know Tonya Harding. She was the first U.S. women's figure skater to land a triple axel in competition. She was muscular, which was almost unheard of in those days. She grew up in trailers and very, very poor. And so she worked hard, really hard. So because she won the U.S. figure skating championship twice, she went off to the Olympics. But not before allowing envy. The envy of a supposedly prettier Nancy Kerrigan, who, by the way, was her friend. At one time, they were considered best friends. But she was prettier. And as the Olympic team, both of them going, you know, she was the one who was on the magazine covers. And it caused her, of all things, to conspire to have Nancy's leg whacked off. Whacked by some thug. It was caught on camera, on film, video, I guess, in those days. This idiot, this thug, her boyfriend hired him and literally took a rod and just smacked her kneecap just to keep her from the trials. And she couldn't beat her. She pled not guilty to a cover-up, but she continued to skate. And those of you who do know the story, you know that she was persona non grata. Nobody wanted her around. Because who wants to skate with an envious kneecap whacker? She went from hero to zero. But young people, such is envy. And the question that Solomon asks is, who is able? Who is able to stand against envy? Who can withstand jealousy? The answer is no one. Not Lucifer, not Eve, not Saul. No one. Well, Pastor, what do you do about it? The first thing you do is what the Bible says in James. Lie not against the truth. Where bitter envy it dwells, lie not against the truth. Look, admit that you have it. Own up to the fact that when it raises its head and someone at work gets the promotion and you didn't and you're jealous every day. Own it for what it is. It is murmuring against the householder. Is really sinning against the goodness of God. Admit it. Number two, stop comparing yourselves among yourselves. The church at Corinth was filled with envy and jealousy. It's the most carnal church you can imagine, of course. Paul visited that church three times. You know, most of us would have written it off. You know what they did, what they were known for. He wrote three epistles to them. Two are in the Bible, are inspired. He visited them three times. That church, the church at Corinth, was the one that Paul said, they comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Only a fool looks down the aisle and compares and says, well, my hair, her hair. My SAT scores, his SAT scores. I never had that problem in high school, amen. My muscles, his muscles. My job, his job. They comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Number three, always look at your own blessings. If you just realize where you are, you know, a lot of people should be and could be or could be envying you in the whole world, most of the world. Always look at your own blessings. You know, the 1947 Masters at Augusta, Ben Hogan, was paired with a great player by the name of Claude Harmon. And on the very famous 12th hole, Harmon had honors. And he hit the very first ever hole-in-one on the famous Augusta 12th hole. And the crowd went crazy. They couldn't stop cheering. Obviously, if it happened today, they'd do the same thing if they happened next April. Ben Hogan, once the crowd finally settled down, got up. He hit his iron about 3 feet from the pin. He knocked it in for a birdie. And still no great emotion from the crowd. I mean, they're not going to cheer, go crazy over a birdie when they just saw a hole-in-one. And Ben Hogan smiled, and he very rarely smiled. And they asked him later, why did you smile? He said, because that's the first time I've ever gotten a two on that hole. And I was excited about it. You know, you can rejoice and be happy that you hit a great shot and got a birdie too, or you can be envious over someone else cheering the reception they received because they got a hole-in-one. The Bible is very clear on this because the command is rejoice with them who rejoice. You hear about somebody getting promotion, you can do one of two things. Envy, where envy is, there is every evil work. Or I'm going to rejoice with them that rejoice. William Carey, the great missionary, once said, the opposite of envy is contentment. I remember the first time I heard that quote and I thought, really? But now years and years have passed since I've heard it and I've thought about it many times. I understand what he means. I understand the depth of it. The opposite of envy is contentment. In other words, you are just recognizing how good God has been to you. What does it matter if God has been good to someone else? Because where envy is, there is every evil work. And who can withstand? Who can stand against jealousy? Let's bow our heads, shall we, for just a moment, with heads bowed, eyes closed. The Bible says that wrath is cruel, and it is. It's very cruel. It comes down hard on people, usually the weak, the elderly, the young. Wrath is cruel. There's nothing good about wrath. Anger is outrageous, and it is outrageous. That's how God views it. It's outrageous. But then it says, who's able to stand before envy? Who can withstand the harmful effects of jealousy? Nobody. It's the first sin. Envy, jealousy of God, pride. Father in heaven, we are grateful for your word again tonight, and thank you for the simple truth of Scripture. And while the world gropes in the darkness trying to figure out why marriages don't last, why parents and children are set at odds, why churches have split, why the world gropes in darkness, not understanding where there is every evil work and why there's every evil work. We know that you have distilled it down for us. They rejected Jesus out of envy. You've shown us, Lord, that they stoned Paul and threw him out because of envy. That Joseph's brothers were moved with envy, that envy is what caused the very first murder. May we see it for what it is. May we see it when it's in our hearts. And may we seek your help to remove it from our lives and our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.